Shri Chaitanya Manabhishtam Stapitam Mena Bhuttale Svayam Rupa Kadam Mahyam Dadati Svaham Padantikam He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gupika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhuvevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Garadara Shivasadi Gora Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai. So this is actually very important verse, because if one understands this verse, one can understand the whole Bhagavad Gita. How is this so? Well, the 16th chapter, 1866, Lord Krishna summarizes the whole Gita by saying, just surrender unto me. Become my instrument. Now, what stands in between us and Krishna in terms of surrender is the mind. So if we understand this verse, we can immediately jump to 1866 and we can completely move beyond the mundane reality. In the previous few verses, Krishna speaks to Arjuna that for the neophyte devotees, the Eightfold Yoga system is the means, and for those who are elevated in yoga, cessation of all material activities, it is said to be the means. And Prabhupada summarizes this in text 3, the purport. A Krishna conscious person, however, is situated from the beginning on the platform of meditation because he always thinks of Krishna. And being constantly engaged in the service of Krishna, he is considered to have ceased all material activities. So, in other words, what Prabhupada is saying there, that the Krishna conscious person, or person who involves themselves in Krishna consciousness, they automatically transcend karmic material activities, and automatically they are situated in transcendence. Now, it sounds very, very easy. He says that one who always thinks of Krishna is in a transcendental position. It sounds very easy. Let's just think always of Krishna and then we transcend all the yoga process and we just whatever we do in this world, we do it for Krishna, and in that way we're transcendental. Yes, it sounds very easy, but we have one big problem. The big problem is the mind. And now it is very important for us to understand what is the mind, what is the self, what is the super self, so that if there is a clear understanding, we can make certain more serious decisions about becoming more determined to take the transcendental course of action, or accepting the process of bhakti yoga with greater determination. So what I'm trying to say is that sufficient amount of jnana, or sufficient amount of knowledge, scriptural knowledge, can help us become more determined. Therefore, Prabhupada wrote the books. He encouraged us to hear the lectures, his lectures, as well as his devoted students, disciples and grand disciples. So by hearing the realizations based on the scripture, one can gain greater determination. And of course, associating with devotees in the real life is very crucial, because If we associate with more advanced devotees, that can further add to our desire to become more and more determined to advance in spiritual life. So it seems that our decision or our intensity to adopt the process of Krishna consciousness depends on various factors, external factors, like the scriptures or the association of devotees, as well as the vani of the guru. So this is actually what will help us to become more determined so that we could take that decision of conquering the mind and progressing further. Now, it is very important to get certain gyan, certain knowledge about some things. Now, in the material world, everyone identifies either with the body or with the mind. This is the general reality. Hare Krishna. Every person. Basically, from school, they teach us that you are this body, your name is such and such, you are from such country, this is your gender, etc. This is your age. And then, gradually, when we become like teenagers, etc., we become more independently thoughtful, so on and so forth. We develop our own kind of identification with our own mind much more strongly than just with the body. The body, yes, but the mind also becomes very dominant at that time. We start to form a specific mental construct of ourselves. Certain likes and dislikes develop more and more. We kind of become more and more mental the more we enter into the teenage years. You know how the teenagers are so mental. Now, what should I do? This or that? Or what about this and what about that? And what should I wear? Should I wear this shirt or this one or that one? So we get too much controlled by the mind. And yeah, the more people grow up, the more the mind becomes more present. The child initially is just on a bodily concept completely. The child is just following the urges of the body, you know, eating, you know, looking for food, wanting to sleep, wanting to drink something, going to the toilet, whatever, all these bodily urges. The child doesn't think, where am I, what am I doing here, what is supposed to be done, what is not to be done. The child is just acting based on the bodily dictates. But the more one matures, the mind becomes more dominant. So every one of us in this material world is to one or another degree identifying with the mind as well as with the body. And the more one becomes a philosopher, scholar, academic, the more they identify with the mind, more and more and more. So we all have this problem. We're all kind of mental cases in one to one greater or smaller degree. And the mind is a stumbling block. We may even read the Bhagavad Gita and Krishna may say, just surrender unto me. But again, depending on perhaps previous practice of Krishna consciousness, depending on the maturity, we may not be able to transcend this entity. So what is the mind? According to Krishna, Bhagavad Gita chapter 7, he says that earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence and false ego, these are my 8 separated energies. So Krishna categorizes the mind as one of his 8 separated material energies. So in this way we can understand from the Gita that the mind is just simply a material energy. We can understand material energy means Bahirangi Shakti, illusory energy. And we can also understand intellectually, because the intelligence is higher than the mind, that if the mind is trying to dictate something to me, do this or do that, and if that is not in line with what Guru, Sadhu and Shastra is requesting us to do so, or delineating for us to practice, then we would immediately know that this is the external energy. It is the contaminated mind who is trying to block us from accessing our real identity. So this type of jnana is very important to differentiate now ourselves from the mind, from the body, and even from the contaminated intellect. So that's why Bhagavad Gita is so important, because Krishna opens up another dimension. He says, beyond all these eight separated energies of mind, or Arjuna, there is another energy of mind, which is called Paraprakriti. It is superior energy, and it's comprised of the living entities who are controlling or trying to exploit the material energy. That Paraprakriti, superior energy, is described also in length in second chapter, the soul. Krishna explains how this energy is actually transcendental to matter, in the sense that it does not have the same functions as the material energy, Bahirangi Shakti. So in this way, now by reading the Bhagavad Gita, we are gaining some knowledge which is much superior than all the knowledge we have received so far from school, from parents, from friends, neighbors, the TV, Hollywood, whatever, Bollywood. We are receiving much higher knowledge because, well, let's agree on that. These are the gurus of modern man, right? Or we can say Charles Darwin is the founder, acharya of, the atheist movement in modern age. Shukracharya was the original guru of the demons, the atheistic persons, but now Charles Darwin is the actual founder, acharya. And these are the gurus of people, so now it's a very obvious fact that although people may have many gurus, or modern society, we may have many materialistic gurus in many different fields, science, psychology, economy, politics, sociology, etc. We find that there is always the problems, in other words, are increasing in the world. So this is already indicative that the knowledge that those gurus are giving is imperfect. There is something missing in their explanation of reality, of life, etc. I'll give you one example. In the world, there is probably thousands of universities, if not tens of thousands. I don't know, I didn't count, I didn't do a research. But I know there is tens of thousands of universities, and there is probably in the hundreds of thousands of students annually that are enrolling in those universities. Right? You agree with me? Hundreds of thousands. Like in Cape Town, I come from Cape Town. Our University of Cape Town has at least around something like 20,000 students enrolling each year. So probably it may be in the millions all over the world, if Cape Town University is just 20,000. Now, what is the purpose of university? It's to give education. And that education, like people say, knowledge is power, knowledge is light. It's supposed to be bringing solutions to the people of this world. But if we do some study of statistics, in terms of what's going on in the world, we'll just openly conclude. It is very obvious, even many academics themselves can just openly conclude that despite all our PhDs and master degrees, students that are, getting certified each year, the problems on the planet are increasing. What are those problems? Well, we don't seem to be doing very well economically all over the world. Let's not be in illusion. The economic model that we have is not practical for many, many different reasons. I don't want to go into detail. We can do that, but the time is very short. And then Ecologically, we're not doing so well. Socially, we're not doing so well. The family is breaking. We have more and more divorce. But not only that, people are no longer honoring marriage. People just live together, produce a child, and after some time, there is no obligation. Everyone moves their way. So family unit is not honored anymore. And that produces kind of irresponsibility. And women are unprotected. The children are unprotected. There's tremendous amount of pornography that goes on television. Television, internet, everywhere. So are we doing really well? Our youth is on drugs. What's the name of that singer that recently left her body from in UK? Amy Whitehouse. Yeah, she spent like hundreds and thousands of pounds on drugs. I saw it. Some people tried to research how she spent her money. So she's the kind of the one of the icons of our youth, modern, you know, the youth. Yes, drugs, sex, rock and roll, alcohol, sounds very poetic, it rhymes very nicely, you know. So this is actually much more interesting to the youth than anything else. Lack of responsibility, and so we have big, huge problems. What else is there? Well, the consumerism is a problem because we're exploiting the resources at huge rates, and then one day there will be tremendous imbalance. Whichever way you look, we have big problems. And yet, you know, we're kind of thinking that we're evolving, we have progressed, we can fly in the sky, we've got aeroplanes, we've got iPods, iPads, so many different gadgets. We think we have progressed. But Prabhupada said, even in the 70s, in one of his lectures, I remember he said, you know, what is the progress if we have aeroplanes? You know, we have simply learned how to fly like the birds, that's all. We have become birds, nothing else. So it's not really an advancement because the bird doesn't know who he is and what he's doing in this world. So if we just simply fly in the sky like birds, what is the real progress? Not really much of it, because we don't really understand the dimension that Krishna talks about in the Bhagavad Gita, the dimension of the paraprakriti, the dimension of the soul, the superior energy. We have no idea. From very small, we are completely locked up in the material paradigm. So material paradigm can never work, because the more materialistic we become, the more exploitative we're going to become. And now the more people are divorcing themselves from spirituality, and the more we become in Darwinistic or neo-Darwinistic or whatever, atheistic in terms of paradigm, the more we're going to be frustrated. We're going to be frustrated. And why? Why? The Krishna answers also this. We're going to be frustrated because we are just simply struggling with the mind. Mama Ivamsa Jiva Loka Jiva Bhuta Sanatana Mana Sasta Indriyani Prakriti Stani Kashiti. He explains that all these living entities, he tells Arjuna, they are my own fragmental parts and parcels, eternal. The eternal entities, but at the moment they're just struggling with their mind. Why? We can go back to the verse I quoted before, 7.5, because they're trying to exploit the resources of the material energy. So the more atheistic we are becoming, the more we are moving away from the conclusion of the Gita. We don't want to surrender, we want to be independent. And independent means, why should I follow this Gita? I've got my own intellect. You know, this Gita is archaic. It was written 5,000 years ago. They think like that. Huh? Yeah, it's out of date. In fact, you know, we should just blow the dust off the cover, you know. Why should I follow this out-of-date data. It's an intellectual concoction of a human mind, human intellect. It's anthropological kind of development of the Homo sapiens, some kind of imperfect idea that humans had at that particular point. That's how people rationalize to say that, look, I don't need your Gita to guide my life. I can decide for myself what is right and what is wrong. So in this way, we move away from being, you know, dependent on not only on nature, but also on the source of nature. We don't understand what nature is, what the source is, what we are. We have our own idea. We think I'm a human being. I can see it with my eyes. Here I am, sir. Can't you see me? And I've got a mind. I can think. René Descartes said, you know, I think, therefore I am. So he was identifying with the mind and he was thinking, this is who I am. I am this mind. So the more we become removed away from authentic spiritual teachings such as the Bhagavad Gita, the more what's the opposite of being obedient or surrendered is to become a controller. Try to exploit. And just look at our relationships. We're just trying to get each other, right? How to exploit each and every person in the material world. This is what's going on. Who's gonna catch who and how are they going to exploit them? There is no more concern, care, compassion. Basically, you have to be shrewd like a shark, you know, to live in this world and to, in fact, make it in this world in some way to kind of function in this society. And if you're not a big shark, you can be a small shark. No problem. You know, we need small sharks also. We need bus drivers and whatever, you know. So if you can't become a big politician, then become a small shark. Control the bus. It's nice. You can control the whole this big thing, you know. So it's good. And, you know, there is nothing wrong with being a politician or being a bus driver if you have a knowledge who you are and where you're going. Then it becomes transcendental. Like Prabhupada said, just if you think of Krishna, automatically you transcend all the other rungs of the yoga ladder, etc. So it's all about understanding who we are. And by getting to know who we are, if we understand this Gita, Bhagavad Gita of Lord Krishna, then automatically we adopt a different attitude. What is that attitude? It's the attitude of service. Service that is unmotivated, unconditional service to Lord Krishna and his devotees. And now to get that realization is very difficult. You cannot get it unless you meet pure devotees. So the magic, my dear devotees, my dear friends, of understanding Krishna's teachings is to meet a pure devotee. Even if you read the Bhagavad Gita, and even if you agree with it, and even if you understand it, yes, I have to surrender. If you don't meet a pure devotee, after some time, you will most probably think it's just ideology, mythology, etc. That's why Prabhupada created ISKCON. He labored so hard to create these temples, communities all over the world, so that when the people read the books, they can come meet devotees, they can be trained up, they can see good examples based on what the Bhagavad Gita is teaching. They can actually see it in action. That's the purpose of this ISKCON movement. So we have a tremendous responsibility to become more and more Krishna-like, to represent Lord Krishna, Prabhupada-like. Because if people see us, then they can become inspired, appreciate Krishna, appreciate Prabhupada, and transcend their own minds like that. Understand that, well, this thing that is talking to me, do this and do that, is not actually me and it's not my well-wisher. It's just the illusory energy of Krishna that is just bashing me left, right, and center. When I was in New Zealand, Srila Devamrita Maharaj said to the one audience, he said to them that, you know, sometimes people say life is a journey, it's about an experience, it's about learning. And he asked them, what are you learning? What did you learn? You know, so they generally can't say. And he says, if we could figure it out on our own, through our own intellect, we already by now we would have been Mahapurushas, transcendental, because we've been in this material world for millions of lifetimes. So if we could just sort it out on our own, with our own intellect, to understand who we are, what is the purpose of life, what's the source of this world, you know, if we could just understand it with our own mind and intellect, we would have been Mahapurushas if that was the process. Because we had millions of lifetimes, we have tremendous amount of time to understand, isn't it? But why are you not understanding even after millions of lifetimes? Because this is not the process. The process is actually to find a bona fide spiritual master and take shelter of them, or become obedient to that spiritual master, bona fide spiritual master, who is obedient to his own guru. So this is the rarity of the process. So yoga is got all to do with lovingly obedient, obeying one's spiritual master and the parampara, of course. I love how Srila Radhanath Swami signs his letters, "Your obedient servant." If you have seen that, your obedient servant, not just your servant, your obedient servant. So until we become like that, ready to, align our will, our desire with the supreme desire of Krishna and the spiritual master, we will not be ready actually to go back to the spiritual world. I will end just now, another 2 minutes or something. I'm sorry if I'm taking a little longer. But when I was in South Africa, Srila Partha Sarathi Das Goswami Maharaj, we were at one of his disciples' funerals. One lady passed away, elderly lady. So he said, she has not gone back to God yet. And everyone was like, because usually, you know, on funerals, what do people say? You know, oh, he was a great man, she was a great woman, right? You all heard that. Yeah, I'm sure God has blessed that soul and she's gone back to God or whatever. He just said, you know, she has not gone back to God. So everyone was like that. What is this now? And Maharaj said, well, she had some serious issues to deal with, but she did not actually take it so seriously in this lifetime. Therefore, he said, she has to take a birth in a Vaishnava family in the next life and continue from where she has left in this lifetime to actually continue forward. So it's not an easy, cheap thing, you know. And of course, Prabhupada made it easy in the initial stage when people come and just chant and be happy and you go back to God, no problem. But when one is little more practiced in this process, we understand that it is not that easy, and the problem is not anything else, the problem is the mind. We have not transcended this enemy. You understand? That thing that from school has been telling you, do this, do that, from small, from the time you started to identify and there is something inside talking to you, from that time we started to identify with this thing, you know, up to the moment we transcend that and we just begin to identify with the desires of the pure Vaishnavas, spiritual master, Prabhupada, you know, until that time we are still kind of resident of this material world. And the final point is that actually not to obey the spiritual master, our authorities, like that, genuine, bona fide authorities. Of course, we have to be intelligent. If someone tells you, go and have a smoke, you know, something like that, you can't obey that kind of instruction. The instruction must be in line with with Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. But if we're not obeying, then we will... The opposite of obedience is rebelliousness. So, if you just rebel, you think, I'm not going to do this because I'll become happy. But the result of that kind of disobedience will be that we envisioned our happiness, but what will be the outcome will be misery. Why? Because no one can be happy through control, manipulation, exploitation. No one. This is not our nature. We are not meant to control and exploit and manipulate. We are meant to serve. So, if sometimes we see ourselves to be unhappy and miserable, then immediately we should realize that I'm not in the mood of service. You see, the moment we start to serve devotees, that moment we become actually happier, because it's a mystical thing. When you serve a devotee, you get certain blessings, and then immediately some happiness comes, like mystically. But if we just reject and we do something else, we may get some temporary happiness, but the outcome after that will be misery. Crying and, oh, I did this and I did that, and now I just want to come back to the proper practice, etc. So all that. So the whole thing, the whole Bhagavad Gita is ultimately to teach us how to become obedient. This is all. Sarva dharma parityajya mam ekam saranam vraja. So our whole life we have to actually practice this to come to that level of becoming an obedient servant of Prabhupada, of the spiritual master. And now we can never do that. We can never learn it unless we meet a pure devotee of the Lord. Never. You can never understand it theoretically. Never. You can just by reading, you cannot understand. You have to meet someone who is already an obedient servant of his guru. And when you see that, and when you see how it works, then you have that faith. And then you can do it yourself. Otherwise, no hope. So let us pray today to Lord Krishna to always bless us with devotees who have that consciousness of understanding that, you know, this principle of obedience is the essence of bhakti. And then Krishna can bless us with that kind of transcendental association, and we can make it in this lifetime. We don't have to wait for many lifetimes. So the more we increase the level of obedience, the more we'll have success. We're already obeying, like we chant in 16 rounds or following the four eggs. But there is some subtle things, some things we don't just, I don't want to do this, you know, I'll just do something else. The more we increase that, the more we will become eligible to return to Vrindavan. Because in Vrindavan, everyone is a servant of the servant of the servant. And believe me, you will be really happy if you do that. The moment you want to forget service, you want to control, manipulate, try to make your own happiness, you'll become the most miserable person on the planet. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna. So we're going to chant a little bit now. Yes, please, Prabhu. Okay, please. Well, yeah, we can do that. We just have this. It may be to help everyone to hear it, okay? We'll be brief. Okay, give me the question then, quickly and I'll... Okay. 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 So then I stop immediately. I'm obedient to you. How's that? Actually, we started a little late for some reason or other. And until we get into the verse and the whole thing. Yeah, anyways. We started a little late. That was the thing. So... To be obedient, we have to obey now the devotees who want to sing, and we should go and talk outside. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Hare Bol. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. We have to preach what we, do what we preach, right? Manu Prabhupada.